welcome you to the second week of a journey that we began last week through the book of Acts. Last week we talked through the first chapter of Acts in its entirety. This Sunday we're going to go up through verse 41 of the second chapter. We'll save the remainder for next Sunday. It's a lot of text. We're going to skim over a portion near the end. But before we get this started this morning, I have a question for you. Of course, as I ask a lot of questions from the pulpit. Do any of you display holiday cards, greeting cards that you get up in your homes somewhere? Do you ever do this? You know, the ones that you get, people send them to you, or you get them at birthday parties and so on. You know, the way this can go is by December 10, let's say by the 10th of December, thanks to the mailman, you've got maybe a half dozen or a dozen Christmas cards on your fridge, or maybe a shelf above the TV. Does this sound familiar to anyone? By December 20th, if it's anything like our house, you've got a small stack. And you get to where you get the mail. Oh, look, honey, here's another one. You see it, scotch tape, click. Don't they look nice up here? You've just got this wide array of all these cards. Now, I'm not real sure. I haven't really figured out what the purpose is in displaying these cards in the house, except it gives you something to do come the 20th of January when you need to clean off your fridge. But other than that, I haven't really figured out what the point is. I know it's sad. Don't go looking at the month on my office desk calendar either, because every time I'm in the office, I wonder if we've passed St. Patrick's Day or not. So, but back to these cards on display. My wife and I were clearing off the designated card shelf this last week when all of a sudden this printed e-card hit the floor, had an Amazon gift code attached to it. I don't know if she knew this was going to be in this. This was a gift that my wife received a few weeks. You were supposed to be back there today. This is a gift that my wife received a few weeks back. By the way, just for future reference, I love Amazon gift cards. There's no greater gift in the whole world than an Amazon gift card. You might file that one somewhere in your notes. But regarding this Amazon gift card code that my wife received, I had to kid her just a little because here's this gift. It's on this piece of paper that she didn't claim around the time of her birthday. So she's had this 20-digit code or whatever it is. It's worth 20, 25 bucks. Here it is 3 weeks after she received it in the mail. She hadn't claimed it. Okay, now I love these things so much that almost to the minute I get them, they're gone. I'm a gift card short. It's an ex gift card, you know. But that's the whole point of this gift card. It's a trade system. It's a trade system for the very item that fits you perfectly. I promise this is not a commercial from the pulpit, by the way. But I'm pleased to report that my wife has now received her gift. She's used that Amazon gift card code online. But as I was thinking about it this week and thinking about how I was harassing her about it, what's interesting to me is the process of this code for this gift card. And think about it. This gift card is given to us freely, right? Someone sends it to us virtually, perhaps in an email, but we still have to go receive the gift. We still have to go out and get it. If Becky wouldn't have gone out and typed that code into her Amazon account, and then another month passed, and we went to clear off cards from our card shelf, and we threw the code away, she wouldn't have received the spending money. A gift was given, but it had to be received. And as I was going through the second chapter of Acts, I find it interesting. You know, the Holy Spirit of God has worked in a similar, though much more infinite manner. The Holy Spirit came to the followers of God 2,000 years ago at a scriptural celebration that we call Pentecost. But just like today, God's people have to receive Him. Let's open up our Bibles this morning, or you can follow along on your bulletin. It starts on the back of your bulletin and continues on the insert. Look at Acts, the second chapter, and we're going to read all about the Spirit's arrival. As you know from last week or from study of chapter 1, the followers of Jesus at this point have stayed in the city of Jerusalem. They've waited as Jesus has commanded them to do. But let's jump into our story here, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are we not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language?" And it goes through a list here. I'm not going to try to pronounce them all. But we've got Mesopotamians and Judeans. And then it goes through visitors from Rome, verse 11. Jews, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I know that's lazy. The preacher doesn't want to pronounce the ethnicities. But verse 12. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." We'll break there. Well, this is quite an event, isn't it? Quite a gathering of people. It's the beginning of a new era. The Holy Spirit has arrived as promised by Jesus. What's the significance about the day, Pentecost? Let's talk about Pentecost for a moment. It's interesting. This was a feast that had two meanings. You can go out and study all about this. The feast had two meanings. One was agricultural and the other was historical. Originally, it was the middle of three annual Jewish harvest festivals. It was either called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. The word comes from the Greek Pentecostos, which we translate Pentecost. This word means 50th. It's a count of days after the Passover. This was when the grain harvesting began. Pentecost, it's harvest time, 50 days later. Think about the meaning here, which we can glean from this, which is spiritual. Now, this same recent Pentecost had not so coincidentally also been the time of what? Christ's death and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 5:7. 50 days later at Pentecost, God would bring in a harvest. God would bring in a harvest. Skim to the very last verse of our text this morning, Acts 2:41, and look at what it says. God would bring in a harvest of 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit on this day. So the significance of the word Pentecost and what took place here with these followers of Jesus is incredible, isn't it? Let's look closer. They experienced verse 2, mighty rushing wind. Verse 3, divided tongues of fire. Verse 4, speaking in other languages than the ones they knew. The Holy Spirit of God is here, folks. What has been promised has come to you. You're not going to miss Him. Here's some visible signs and wonders so that you know He's present with us. Now here's a tricky question for us today, a question that bears asking. Will Christians, after this coming of the Spirit, be able to continue for 2,000 years plus mimicking this event of Pentecost in their church gatherings? Well, at some point, some will certainly try. But why in the world would believers want to limit what the Spirit does and what the Spirit did to this one-time event? Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? You hear the wind, you see the tongues of fire, you hear the speaking of tongues. You might have people on the other side of this coin. They might say, "Well, I don't believe in speaking in tongues because that died out with the last of the apostles." But Scripture never actually says that speaking in tongues died out with the last of the apostles or that it was only an apostolic gift. So here's how I prefer to look at the situation. The Spirit could do it through you then, as He did here at Pentecost. The Spirit could do it through you now, as He did then at Pentecost. But He's not likely to do it through you now in Montcalm County, Michigan. He's not likely to do it. You see, there was a purpose to this. There was a purpose to the tongues in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is not just a divine bringer of parlor tricks. In this particular case, the Spirit came to a group of people from the world over who spoke different languages, brought them together with tongues. It was practical. It was practical. If you speak English and the other people in the room surrounding you speak English, chances are the Spirit is going to work in a slightly more practical way. The point in the tongue activity at Pentecost was to say, "Hey, Galileans and Parthians and Mesopotamians and Judeans and so on, the language barrier isn't going to separate you today from being the collected followers of Jesus." I love how if God could separate us at that tower is it Babel or Babel? I always want to say Babel because they were babbling. If God could separate us in language at that tower, don't you think he can bring us together in language as well? And that's what he did here at Pentecost. It was practical. Verse 6. At any rate, Acts 2:12 at this event, some are amazed, convicted. Some don't understand the meaning of what's happening, but they understand it comes from God. And some other people, they just laugh. We hear this today. These religious people, they're loony. They're out of their mind. I mean, verse 13, they've obviously been drinking. Obviously. I suppose we have to cut these cynics some slack, probably, don't we? I mean, think about it. Imagine you're there. Imagine you're there at this Pentecost. Imagine you're a religious fence rider or even just an observer. These people from all over the world were in this city for this big party. They've traveled miles and miles and miles to be here for this. And all of a sudden, during these proceedings, everybody starts babbling and making noise, yet all seem to be comprehending this babble and this noise. Everybody's incredibly excited, yet everyone seems to be out there on some other level of consciousness. I mean, what would you think? Was the Grateful Dead in town, right? I mean, what would you think? What kind of party is this? I mean, these people are stoned. This is why we can't make these phenomena or these miracles our focus in this first part of the second chapter of Acts. There's a reason. But the point of this event is the majesty of God, the Holy Spirit bringing together some very different groups of believers in one accord. There's another subtle reminder I'd like to point out here. Verse 11, I think this bears mentioning as well. If you follow with me here in verse 11, one of these very groups of believers present at Pentecost and some of the very first Christians. Who's the last group of people mentioned? Just from a historical standpoint, I find this interesting. Arabians? Friends, this is an ethnic group who today are collectively no more to blame for the brainwashing of ISIS than Caucasians are to blame for the brainwashing of Scientology. May we not allow Muslim extremism to affect our view of this group of people who God created and loves just as much as any other group of people. I just want to throw that out today in today's America. Back to our text. Some stand amazed, some stand mocking, and so Peter stands up to address these events and deliver a sermon, a big sermon. I'm guessing this one's Holy Spirit inspired. What do you think? Read with me in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We've talked about the nature of the Spirit's arrival in Acts 2. We've talked about what that looked like, what it sounded like. Let's talk about the why. Why did he arrive in the manner in which he did? Peter gives us the backstory. Verse 15. Verse 15, Peter says, hey, this was not the wine talking, folks. This was not the wine. It's too early for that anyway. Like all good sermons, he starts off with a punchline, you know. And then he continues his sermon text from the book of Joel, chapter 2, 28 to 32. He informs the crowd, today, Pentecost, right now, this is what was promised by Scripture. Beginning today, believers will begin to experience God in their lives in a personal way. Praise God. In a personal way. The Holy Spirit will personally dwell with the people of God. The signs and the wonders that you've seen today, they not only had a practical purpose, but they also fit inside a scriptural framework. You know what they did? You know what they took place for? To fulfill prophecy. They were fulfilling prophecy. Peter says, today has all been part of God's plan to draw us closer to Him. him to us. And friends, signs aside, it's only going to get better. It's only going to get better. The promised Holy Spirit has come for you, for me, for everyone in this room who believes. Regarding some of the words here, some of the language we encounter, John Piper writes, "The prophet Joel was looking to a day when people would be so filled with God that they would catch visions of him in the daytime, dream about him at night, and speak continually with their mouths. The miracle of tongues enabled all to understand, but the important thing is what they said. The experience of the personal God would no longer be solely in the temple with the priest for the professional. The Spirit was promised for all flesh, everyone. Men and women, old and young, servant or master, all believers, personal." Wow. It's interesting. You know, you look through the Old Testament, and we have some Old Testament examples of the Spirit's activity, of the Spirit coming to dwell or inspire activity for a short period of time with a biblical hero. You can make some notes if you want. Numbers chapter 11, verse 17, we have Moses. The Spirit here. We have Judges 14:6 with Samson. There's other examples. We know the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament scripture. Nehemiah 9:20, the Spirit is always present in its teaching. But in John 14:16, Jesus promises that he will ask the Father for a helper to be with his followers. And he uses a big word here, an important word here. He uses the word forever. Forever. Not just for a few minutes, not just to make you a strong guy for a few hours, but forever. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about now. The Spirit's arrival is a big deal. You know, today we might read this text, though, especially some of the prophecy, and hear some of these words within Peter's sermon. You know, specifically there, and if you want to look at verses 17 and 18 in the text, you might read this and you might think, well, I'm not much of a prophet. I'm not seeing much as far as visions. I can't remember the last time I had a dream that didn't involve something small or insignificant or was just completely random. You know, I myself once had a dream that I was eating a 40-pound marshmallow. It was a wonderful experience until I woke up and realized half my pillow was gone. But what wonders is the Spirit doing through me, through you? I was kidding, by the way. That didn't really happen. What is the Spirit doing through me, through you, as a believer of Jesus? You might say, I'm no prophet, Isaiah. Think about this. If you're a believer, what's he done in your life? What's he done differently in your life since the day you believed? If you're really walking with him that he wasn't able to do in your life before that day. I hate to say how much worse would you be, but think about it. Our goodness looks like filthy rags even when we're trying to follow the Lord. Imagine how much worse off we are when we don't have his indwelling Holy Spirit and couldn't care less. Often we say this is a painful, broken world, and it is. 8 billion people claim to be Christians worldwide. Can you imagine the state of this world if God had not poured his Spirit out on all flesh to receive it? I guess we don't have to imagine, though. We can look at the Old Testament. We can see God's judgment on the earth, both at the time of Noah and at Sodom and Gomorrah. We can see the wickedness without the Spirit poured out on all flesh. You don't have to be the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to pick up your Bible, speak the words of God, and in a sense be a part of what commentator John Stott calls a universal prophet's ministry fulfilled through Christ. He explains, in a sense, all of us, all God's people are now prophets, just as all are also priests. I used to tease my old minister. He's been here to preach. If you remember, if you were here that Sunday when he came and visited us, my old minister, he was also a friend of mine. His name was Gary Boschain. He preaches out of First Christian Church in Warsaw, Indiana. Gary would get up, he'd deliver his sermon on Sunday, and if I felt incredibly convicted about some of his words or felt the Spirit was just really, the spotlights are down on me the whole time, you know, I'd proceed to refer to him for the rest of the week in every conversation as Prophet Gary Boschain. Boy, he loved that. I wasn't really teasing him. Actually, I was being sincere in calling him this. The Holy Spirit was convicting me through Gary's words. It's as if Gary's mouth was open, but God himself was speaking through Gary, and that's what prophecy is. That's the definition of prophecy. Do I recommend you calling yourself a prophet? No, that's the stuff of cults. But it's always the Lord speaking, not you, and it's always going to be what's found in his revealed word. But I'm telling you, you're passing that word on to others, it can have amazing effects. You never know how the Lord is going to speak through you. You never know. Okay, getting back to our text. Let's look at the imagery in verses 19 and 20 a moment. Because we've got some big words here and we don't want to get too hung up on them. Just as we don't want to get hung up on words like prophesy and dreams and visions in verses 17 and 18, we also don't want to look at verses 19 and 20 and get too confused or too hung up on words such as wonders and blood and fire and vapor. If we do, we're going to end up buying the wrong books. Peter immediately transitions from verses 19 and 20 of our text to discussing verse 22. And I think this is intentional. He goes to talking about the mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Jesus. And you know, I think we can understand some of this language, some of Joel's predictions here that we find in 19 and 20, those verses, either as upheavals of nature, as in God is visibly acting in nature. And if you remember Luke chapter 23, verse 44, you might make a note of that. Good Friday. We can understand Joel's predictions either literally in this manner or more metaphorically. Social, political revolution. Here, just a few decades later, the year AD 70, the temple at Jerusalem would be destroyed. So there's all kinds of places we can go when we get into this language. But we need to look at the forest from the trees. We need to look at the overall point to understand this imagery. Moving forward from verses 22 to 36 of chapter 2, Peter is completing his sermon. He's wrapping it up. The people of Jerusalem are hearing this testimony of Jesus that he has until verse 41. And we're not going to read through all this text. There's a lot of text here. I've been told I'm not allowed to preach for 4 hours. Actually, I haven't been told that. How much time you guys got? If you like to skim through it on your bulletin insert, you'll see from verses 24 to 32, the death and resurrection. There's some of the Psalms thrown in here, referenced. My favorite moment, look at verse 24 real quick, because I love verse 24. It's a highlight for me. Verse 24, which says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him, Jesus, to be held by it. I love that verse. Sounds like a God I want to worship, one who has defeated death. Amen? And Peter repeats this sentiment again in verse 32. And then in verse 36, look at verse 36 here in our chapter. Think of all these people. Think of all these people gathered in this city for this feast. I want you to picture it with me. You've got quite a melting pot. This is quite a group here of the known world over. I want you to picture one man shouting at all of them these words, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow, pin drop. Can you imagine what these people from all over are thinking in their heads? Me? Was I that put Jesus on the cross? Was I that did that? At this point, Peter's sermon, it's been so effective, it's been so thorough in its content and form, even these religious fence riders are going, I'm ready to sign up, Peter, print me up a member certificate. The crowd is looking up at this apostle, and it's like he's wearing a red ball cap that says, make Jerusalem great again. I had to, I'm sorry. Don't read into that, though. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now folks, think back to that gift code, that gift card code still sitting on the shelf there. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you redeem that code. That's my commentary. He doesn't say that here. But he goes on, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The sermon still stands today. Peter has gone from his sermon into a time of invitation, just as we continue to do every week 2,000 years later. And man, look at the response he gets. 3,000 people. Imagine 3,000 people coming forward at an invitation to be baptized. Imagine the traffic control you'd need for the donkeys. I mean, that's a bunch of people. I'm really striking out today, aren't I? But can you imagine one church service with 3,000 people getting baptized? That's quite a goal. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Sounds like harvest time. Look at the harvest God has brought in. Because the Spirit has come as Christ has promised. On the 50th day, harvest. The gift has been offered. But just like that online gift card, we have to decide whether or not we want what's been offered to us. We got to go get it. We got to receive it. We got to respond to what's been offered. And just as it was for the people of the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the first act of prospective members of God's people today, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Put on the Spirit. It's a one-time event. It's a one-time event. Once you've received the Spirit, you'll have him forever, unless you decide otherwise. And you know, I love it. I wouldn't think of changing the word. I could have just got up here and read the end of Peter's sermon, because the same invitation stands today. If you haven't accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the first act into the church, and there's a limited time for that. Kind of lied to you. I told you earlier this wasn't a commercial from the pulpit, but it kind of is. Acts 2 verse 40 says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. We're still experiencing that crooked generation today, aren't we? Peter is still talking to us today. Scripture was fulfilled 2,000 years ago at Pentecost in the coming of the Holy Spirit, but I urge you to claim the free gift of salvation today and to pass it along to others. Because Scripture is going to be fulfilled again in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that'll be it. Next Sunday, we're going to continue through the remainder of chapter 2. We're going to look at the fellowship of the church. And we're going to look at what that means for us today. We're going to discuss what this group of people will look like after they've accepted the free gift. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that although we live in a world where the gospel has been shrouded, there's been things added to it, or there's been mystery surrounding it, there have been people that have made divisions in the church. Lord, I thank you that despite all of this, the invitation still stands. It's the same one we heard in the book of Acts today. Lord, you've offered us the free gift of salvation. You've offered us your Spirit. And just as we look and see how your Son has had the Spirit descend upon him at his baptism, we know, Lord, that the same happens to us today. I pray, Lord, that we would remember that although you've done the work, Lord, we have to put our heart in the right place. We have to call upon your name. We have to repent. We have to put you on us. Help us, Lord, to be convicted in all of our ways. Because, Lord, once we're past that step, we've still got a long way to go. And you are returning. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to remember our place in this world as people that you love very much. And that with your word, we can see exactly the steps that you've set out for us to take. Lord, I pray that in our daily lives we would come out of our comfort zones and go out into the world and share you with everyone. Because, Lord, we know that your Spirit, he is big enough for billions of people. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you that you have poured out your Spirit on all flesh. Help us, Lord, as we're continuing to study what your church should look like, that we would desire to be that same church today. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, this crooked generation. That same invitation still stands today. It hasn't changed. I wouldn't add or change a word of that. So if you have a public decision that you'd like to make this morning with us, we invite you to come forward and do that as we stand and sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be," hymn 379.